I spoke to Pastor Paul on the phone this morning, and he told me to give you his love and that he is feeling a little bit better. Within God's providence, I was not able to see him, but he needed pulpit supply, so here I am. And I'm very, very grateful to be here. Let me welcome you from my church, Open Door. We sent Paul and Emily and kids when they were much, much younger here a few years ago. And welcome also from the Pillar Network. I'm actually down here because we're having our annual board retreat in Orlando. So I rented a car and hopped down for a couple of days. And we are excited about the Pillar Network. We're now about 145 churches spread all across the U.S., and this past year we've decided to begin Pillar International. So we have now partnerships in the U.K., primarily Scotland, Russia, Portugal, and several parts of Africa. So you are a part of a growing family of like-minded Great Commission Baptist Churches. That is my term for SBC now. And we're very, very happy to continue to serve you and serve the Lord by planting and revitalizing churches everywhere. I want us to look at Revelation 19 today. Revelation and 19 around verse 6. As Josh said, I've been doing this pastor thing for a while, and 20 plus years at my church, I have done a lot of weddings. I've officiated a bunch, large weddings, small weddings, country weddings, urban weddings, you name it, barn weddings, beach weddings, all kinds of weddings. And two of my sons have been married. I officiated their weddings, and we've got four grown kids. And now recently my daughter is engaged, and a game changer when your daughter is planning a wedding. FYI, for those of you who have daughters, you have two, it looks like, so start saving now. That's my advice to you. It's a bit of a game changer, even through COVID, when you're planning your daughter's wedding. But the emotions about my daughter getting married are pretty intense. And I'm praying that God will give me the strength to make it through. But, you know, regardless of whatever wedding you're a part of, big, small, different locations, there's a common theme to a wedding and that celebration. It's just near impossible not to be a part of a wedding, and it's not a day of rejoicing and a day of celebration. And this is the picture that the Bible ends with in Revelation 19. It ends with this picture of this glorious celebration that's taking place in heaven between our Lord, our King of Glory, and His bride, the church. And it is an opportunity to worship and to celebrate our eternal marriage. That's what heaven will be. It'll be an eternal wedding celebration between Jesus and us. Every church should be a church that celebrates. I hope Renewal Church is a church that celebrates all of the goodness that we find in Christ in our relationship with Him. And if Renewal Church is going to celebrate, that means you all, as a part of this church, you have to be people of celebration. And so I want to encourage you today, as we work through this, that you individually and that this church would reflect the celebration and the victory and the worship that is due to Jesus Christ as a part of His bride. Now Jesus has promised us, as the church, an eternal, intimate union with Him forever. And the best picture to talk about that union is marriage. And so Whenever you see in the Bible a discussion about marriage, whether it's a husband and a wife, or the people of God and God the Father, it's always talking about this sense of covenant union, right? So in the Bible, for instance, is if it talks about the relationship that I have with Kay, my wife, then our marriage would be the lesser because it's temporary. It's till death do one of us part. And yet it's a reflection of what will be eternal, the greater. And so all earthly marriage is just a mirror or a mere reflection of what's going to be so much more glorious and so much greater. And God has promised us that in Christ to have an everlasting, intimate celebration of marriage forever. Let me read from verse 6 down through verse 9. And I hope that you will hear God's word this morning. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And God bless his word. Let me pray. Father, your word is true. Your word contains many blessings for us, your people. And here we see you offering us the most blessed of lives, an eternal wedding celebration with your Son, our Savior, in heaven forever. Father, first of all, thank you for the invitation to the wedding. Thank you for calling us personally and saving us. I pray that if there's someone either here this morning or watching this that have yet to be invited, that they would receive Jesus personally so they too can take part in this wedding celebration one day soon. Father, would you bless these people as we study your word today in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, you heard I just finished preaching through the entirety of the Bible. It took 22 years to do that. And I ended with Revelation for two reasons. One, I thought it'd be a good place to end. Secondly, I waited that long to figure it out. And I still have a lot of question marks. But I'm a little bit further down than I was. I believe the book of Revelation is about two things for the church. It was obviously written for local churches. That's for sure. Just local churches, just like Renewal Church. Seven churches in particular. It was written for local churches to do two things. One, to persevere persecution. And two, to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation. Don't get all caught up in the symbols and in the images. Revelation is about these two things. That the local church, the church, would persevere whenever persecution comes, because the early church faced a lot of that. And secondly, to prepare itself for the return of Christ, because Jesus said, I'm coming soon. And so we always must be ready. Now, as John wrote this book of visions and symbols, encouraging and often warning the church, I think that a church like Renewal Church here in Florida should be reminded of the fact that God has placed his hand upon this local church to do those two things. That you all would persevere no matter what trials you may face as a church. And that you would always prepare yourselves for the Lord's return. Now, God does have his hand on this church. I remember coming down here, I can't remember how many years ago. Who, anybody here when it was Life Song Church? Okay, a few of you. All right. So, how many years ago was it? Okay, long time ago. All right, so 4 years ago, we came down and we met this wonderful group of folks in a church that was struggling and just really not sure where to go, and the thought might be closing his doors, and we realized God may be doing a new work here. And so Life Song Church has been very faithful, and now we transitioned to Renewal Church, and I was able to send Paul and his family down, and transitions aren't easy, and the church survived the transition, and now you guys are growing, and now you're facing the very same challenges that every single local church in the world is facing, by the way, not just in Florida or in the U.S., every single local church in the entire world. And we're all facing these things together, and it's all good for us, and it's all a reminder that God continues to have his hands on us. He wants us just simply to know what it means to persevere. And to be honest, what we're being asked to persevere is quite minor compared to what most local churches are being asked to persevere all over the world. It really is quite minor. But nonetheless, these are good opportunities for us. And it's been a joy for me to be watching God continue to do a good work here at Renewal Church. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It gives us these images of what is and what will be, so that we can look and say, okay, here's challenges and opportunities that we have in the present, but look what's coming in the future. Look what's about to take place. And so John gets all of these images and all of these visions, and he so write them down, and he gets these images of glorious worship taking place in heaven, and all of a sudden there's this need for someone to enter into the very center of heaven's throne room and take the scroll out of God the Father's hands. And who can do that? No great angel, no great saint. And all of a sudden, the King of Glory, Jesus himself, steps up there in the throne room of heaven and grabs the scroll. He opens it. And as he opens it, all hell breaks loose on earth. And then there's seals and trumpets and bowls, and God, he starts to pour out his wrath of judgment upon the earth. And pandemics take place, and political chaos takes place. Any of this sound familiar, by the way? Why are we surprised? And all of these things start taking place as these seals and trumpets are blasting and bowls are being poured out. But all, in all of this, there's these two groups of people. And the book of Revelation calls the one group earth dwellers and the other saints. Two groups of people. And they're all on earth experiencing this together. For most of the judgments, the saints experience them along with the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers, then they form this incredibly great, vast, and powerful empire that John calls Babylon, which is similar to what Nebuchadnezzar did. Babylon the Great is actually called. And kings and rulers, and they rise up against our king and his people, the church. And there's a lot of persecution that takes place. But in the end, the wrath of God is victorious, and Babylon the Great shatters. And while kings and emperors and wealthy individuals down to the lowliest of earth dwellers are mourning the death of Babylon, at the very moment as Babylon is mourning over its great fall, John gets a vision of heaven celebrating its great victory. And the saints who are witnessing all of this having experienced a lot of persecution, are being told, get out of Babylon. I mean, if there's one important theme in the book of Revelation is get out of Babylon. It ain't going to last. It's eventually going to come crashing down. So I don't know about you, but I got all my eggs in the heaven basket. When it comes to investing, you know, you're supposed to diversify your investments. I got all my investments into one stock, and that's called heaven, through Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm all in. And I'm all in because I know what the future holds. And so now in heaven, as they are celebrating the doom of Babylon, John, he begins to hear this chorus of angelic creatures, and they begin to repeat over and over and over this very interesting Christian word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It just literally means praise the Lord. And if you grew up in church like me, you knew that because we had this little song, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's what it means. You're quoting Hebrew. Good job. And praise ye the Lord. Yeah, I've got it. All right. So the angels are singing this. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the saints in heaven, they join in this chorus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then we get to verse 6. And John records this. He says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder. And I believe this represents all of the saints now gathered in the glory of heaven. And we are all shouting together and praising God together that for John, it sounded like a thunder, like the crashing of the waves of a sea. And this immense chorus then decries, hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. That's a good statement about Jesus. The Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, because finally, after all of the eons of time, finally the marriage of the Lamb has come. There's such great anticipation when a couple is engaged or betrothed to be married, and there's lots of planning and there's lots of thought about what it's going to be like. But it's all in anticipation. Hopefully, it's fun anticipation. Unless you got a bridezilla and then it's horrible anticipation. But if you don't, it really is a joyful time because you're excited and you're thinking about what the day's going to bring and all that's going to take place. And the Bible is a book about this anticipation of this event. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and sin entered the world, and God says, I've got to redeem my people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Just working. One day, finally, rid us of sin and unrighteousness. Finally, for us to be able to put on the right clothes so that we can stand before our bridegroom and have a wedding celebration. Now, John sees it. He says, finally, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and get this, because it's talking about us now, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen equates to your righteous deeds. So there's something incredible that takes place, you see, when you're saved. What happens is this transaction that took place on the cross, where here is the only truly righteous man, Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous, and he takes your unrighteousness and he wears them like clothing. And he dies in order to pay for the penalty of our unrighteousness. Okay, now, if that's all that took place on the cross, then you would be forgiven, but not saved. You'd just be forgiven. So what he does is not only does he take your unrighteous clothing, puts it on himself, he takes his righteousness, and he overwhelms you with it. And the Bible talks about it as clothing. When Paul talks about put on Christ, so he's talking about putting on the righteousness of Christ. So John sees all of these Christians, all of these believers, all of these saints, and now finally they have been given the clothes appropriate for the wedding. Fully clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But not just that, as you read, part of your clothing will be your righteous deeds. What does that mean? That means anything that you do in this life, purely out of your love for God and love for neighbor, becomes a part of your righteousness. Because God is pleased by those things. He knows those things. And one day you'll stand before Jesus and then he'll say, hopefully, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me bless you with your inheritance. All the things that we do out of the righteousness that we have received comes back to us in heaven as righteousness that we will wear, that will be a part of us forever and ever. And ever. Like, I'm not a finance guy, but the math seems simple to me. What an investment. I mean, if I just would come here today and just serve you out of my love for Jesus and of my love for you, and then one day God says, hey, by the way, thanks for serving Renewal Church that one Sunday. COVID was raging, and a few saints gathered, and thank you for that. I'll say, absolutely, it was my joy. Just another aspect of an inheritance that we're all going to enjoy forever and ever and ever. And John, he sees all of this, right? Now, for those of you who have been a bride, you understand the preparation for your wedding. But then, of course, all of the preparation for getting married, it all sort of culminates on the wedding day, right? And then the bride has to spend extra time in her preparation. You know, Jewish weddings were similar. So the Jewish bride would go through these ritual bathings and anointings of her body, and then she would wear a special dress. And we have adapted a lot of that tradition in our wedding today. And recently my daughter, you know, went with my wife Kay and they picked out the dress, and she doesn't want me to see it until the wedding day and all that fun stuff. And John, he gets this vision of all of us now in heaven together, and we are righteous and we are clothed with it and we have made ourselves ready. And by the way, look hard, because when you see me up there in heaven one day, I'm not going to look like this. I'll be looking good. I'll be looking real good. You just look for me. I'm going to be there. And you're going to be there too. But we're going to be complete. We're going to be complete. The righteousness of Christ will so overwhelm us and complete us and finish us. Can you imagine that? I have no sin there. I have no illness there, no struggles, no stress, no strain. It's just going to be what God has always intended for the blessed life to be. He's always wanted for the good life, the good and righteous life to be. will be there forever. And John saw this, and of course, I mean, that's going to be the cause for our rejoicing and our celebration and our hallelujahs. But it's always been God's desire for this. God has always had the desire to have the type of relationship with his people that would be intimate. And that's why he describes it like a wedding. I mean, even in the Old Testament, he talked about his relationship with the nation of Israel in terms of a marriage. The Old Testament prophets described Israel's relationship to the Lord that way. Hosea chapter 2, the Lord says to Israel, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you'll know me, like an intimate knowing. Isaiah 54 and 5, your husband, Israel, is your maker. Your creator is also your husband, whose name is the Lord of hosts. I'm married to all of you, entire congregation. But unfortunately, Israel's lack of faith and continued adultery forced the Lord to divorce Israel from its marriage. Hosea 4, for my wife has played the harlot and has left me. Only then to promise to remarry Israel and everybody else who would believe under a new covenant. Because that's what marriage is. It's a covenant. It's a covenant agreement between two parties. But that covenant, some of you might unfortunately have experienced this, that covenant isn't always kept. And at times one of the parties just violates it and destroys it. And that's what Israel did. But God says, all right, I'm going to make a new covenant, but this time it's going to last. Can't be broken. And sure enough, now with the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, this new covenant is written in our hearts and we are sealed for it. Now we can enjoy this forever marriage between Christ and we, a part of his people, forever. Forever. It's an agreement that we make. You see, when you agreed with God that you were a sinner and you were in need of salvation, and then when you were baptized and you claimed Jesus as your Lord, you were doing a lot more than you realize. You just joined into a wedding that on that confession. When you said Jesus is Lord, when you made that confession, you were making a vow. That's another one of the common things about weddings. Again, doesn't matter where they are. I've seen these vows take place on mountaintops and valleys and beaches. And the recent thing is barns. Everybody wants to get married in a barn. When my kids got married in a barn in January, North Carolina, it was frigid. But in making these vows, right? Making these vows, they're making this agreement to be together, in unity, together. Bonhoeffer used to talk about the local church. He talked about what it meant to be in fellowship with one another. He wrote this little book called Life Together. It's so important. And he talked about fellowship or true community bringing about unity amongst people. That the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ, it brings us unity. And then he said, to love other for Christ's sakes is true fellowship. To love other because of the love that Jesus has shown to us, that brings about this sense of real community. It's what I would desire for Renewal Church more than anything else. Fellowship. True community based out of Christ's love for us and our love together. Now, Jesus told us a number of stories about the wedding that was going to take place. It was actually one of the favorite things that he did in his parables. He would tell stories about what it was going to be like when he returned. And in all of Jesus's parables, by the way, There are similar themes. There's always an authority figure, a lord, a master, or a king. And then there's always two groups of people, faithful and unfaithful. Almost in all of the parables, you got these themes. And Jesus is always talking about his kingdom, and he almost always says the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's talking about heaven, and when he returns, because he'll say things like, and the master went away for a long time, and that shouldn't surprise us, and we're still waiting, because Jesus said the master's going to go away for a long time, and then he returns. And then when he returns, if you are found faithful, then it's rejoice and celebration and rewards and inheritance. But if you're found unfaithful, it's bad. It's hell. In Matthew 22, he told the story because, again, he wants for us to be prepared for his return. And he says there was a king and he wanted to have a wedding celebration for his son. And so he tells his servants, go out to all of the land and invite the most important people and the most affluent people and the most prestigious people to come to my son's wedding. Now he's talking about Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and he's always, you know, sort of poking at them because he knows that they're unrighteous. But everybody thinks they're the most important people. And so go, the king says, go invite all the most important people to come to the wedding. None of them came. When they received the invitation to come, they said, I'm too busy. I'm running my farm. I've got things to do. And some of them even said, come over here. And they beat them and they killed the very servants that were proclaiming the wedding. Well, when word got back to the king, he got mad and says, well, I'll take care of them. I'll destroy them. Then he said to the rest of his servants, now I want you to go out. And I want you to go start collecting all kinds of people. He called them good and bad. So it'd be the Israelites, the Jews, and us. you need me to tell you which one you are on the good and the bad side? Okay, you got it. And he says, go invite everybody. Just go invite anyone who's willing to come. And if they say yes to the invitation, put the right clothes on them. Take them to the wedding. They say yes, give them the right clothes, because when you go to the king's wedding, you've got to be clothed right. Make sure they're clothed in my righteousness, and then you come in. And then Jesus said the wedding takes place, and everybody's got the right clothes on except one dude, and he doesn't have the right clothes on. They ask him, where are your clothes? And he's like, well, I don't have any. Cast them out. Prepare. Make sure you got the right clothes on. And then you will be able to rejoice. He also told a story about 10 virgins who were chosen to be the lamp bearers of the wedding. So a Jewish wedding celebration was a big, long event. And like ours, you know, you have all these sort of rituals that we do, and some are kind of silly, but whatever. And Jewish weddings, if you could afford it, you would have lamp bearers. And they would actually wait for the wedding day celebration. And as the bridegroom was coming, that they would then, in procession, lead the way with their lamps lit. And they would say, now get this, here comes the bridegroom. I don't know how they got switched in our culture, but it was always the announcement that the bridegroom was, here comes the bridegroom, not here comes the bride. And the wedding was all about the bridegroom back in Jesus's day. That's kind of gotten turned upside down, but regardless. And so these lamp bearers, five of them were faithful and five of them were unfaithful, because the five that were faithful brought their lamps, but an extra bottle of oil, just in case it took a long time, you know. And the other five didn't, or unprepared. And sure enough, the bridegroom goes away, and he's gone away for a long, long time. And they all fall asleep. Then all of a sudden, the servant says, here comes the bridegroom, get up, trim your lamps. And the five that were faithful, boop, they trim their lamps and they're ready to go. And the five who are unfaithful, like, all our oil burned out of the lamp. We don't have any more. Can you give us some? They're like, no, I'm not giving you any because I want to get in the wedding. you better go buy some more. And they go rushing off by it, and they miss it because the wedding party takes place, and they all go in, and the door is shut, and then it's over, and they wouldn't let them in. And so there was a sense of, again, of preparation for the celebration. And when we do church, that's all we're doing. All we're doing today is preparation for the celebration that will take place in heaven forever and ever. But friends, make sure you got the right clothes on. Make sure that you are doing those deeds of righteousness. Make sure that you're remaining faithful to here and helping this church to prepare for that grand celebration that is to come. I asked my wife when I was preaching through this at my church. I said, honey, do you still think that it's honorable to be married as a woman? And do you still consider it an honor to be married to me? She said, of course I do. I said, well, why? And she says, well, I get to bear your name, and I find that an honor. She said, I get to enjoy your victories. I get to come alongside of you in all of the challenges. I get to be cared for you. I get to be protected by you. And everything that's yours is mine. I said, amen. I get to bear your name. I get to share your victories. I'm able to endure all the difficulties that come your way. I'm protected by you. Everything that yours is yours as mine. I cannot think of a better way to talk about heaven than that. That's what heaven's going to be like. We'll all be given a new name. Heaven will be nothing but a constant enjoyment and celebration of Christ's victory. We will celebrate the fact that we've overcome all trials, challenges. We will be protected and secure in our salvation forever in every single thing that belongs to Jesus will be ours. Now, I don't know about you, but that's worth living for Jesus. Amen? It's worth it. But now, here's my encouragement. I want for the church to practice that now. Practice that. The last thing, verse 9, John hears this. Then he said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited. You know how awesome and amazing it is to be a Christian? You know that means that you were personally invited by the King to take part in the wedding. And that word blessed means you have the opportunity to live the blessed life. The Bible calls it the good life. And as a Christian who's committed to the local church, life just doesn't get any better. This is it. Let me meddle just for a second and then we'll pray. I have been pastoring now for several decades. Seen a lot of things happen. A lot of changes take place in churches. Planted 20 churches. I help oversee a network of nearly 150 churches. We've never experienced anything like we have this past year. And it's continuing on. I have seen church members not act like they are blessed. I've seen them squabble. I've seen them complain. I've seen them make accusations. I've seen them leave the church. And sometimes over something as silly as wearing a piece of fabric on your face. Makes no sense to me. Not at all. Not when we understand that all of the trials and tribulations and challenges that we face are given to us by God. You think God doesn't know what's happening? You think He doesn't know that there's chaos in our streets and there's disunity everywhere? You don't think that God's just asleep somewhere? No, every single thing that's happening has been given to us so that we would persevere and prepare. And my encouragement to you in love is just do this. No matter what happens, don't ever stop being the church. Who's to say it might not get worse? No problem. The promise of the blessed life is ours. We just receive the grace of endurance, and we continue to celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus until He returns. And I'm saying that because I love you, and I'm encouraged that I know this church is a gospel-centered church, and you are committed to Jesus. And I think that now more than ever, we have the opportunity to be a witness. I want others in this community to see the newer church is standing out for Jesus. Amen? Let me pray with you. Father, bless this church. Bless these people. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray that Renewal would experience the blessed life now as they continue to be the local church that strives to celebrate Jesus and just practices what we'll be doing in heaven forever and ever. Amen.